Meditation this morning, you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, we have this verse on the board. And I don't know if the person who wrote this up here knew what I was going to share on this morning, but the title of this morning's message is "This Do in Remembrance of Me." Christ's teaching in Luke chapter 22. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses there while you turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 22, verse 19. It's where he took bread and he gave thanks and said, "This is my body," and he gave it to you. "This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I ask you a question this morning: why are you here? What's this service this morning mean to you? What depth does it take in your own soul? We are commemorating Christ's death. Not only his death, but his resurrection. His power over the powers of darkness. What does it mean to you? He says, "This do in remembrance of me." When I think about the human memory, I just looked up a few facts, and I'll just read a couple of them on the human memory. It says, memory capacity and structure. The human brain can store approximately 2.5 petabytes of information, which is equivalent to about 2.5 million gigabytes. This is the capacity of our brain. 2.5 petabytes, which is equivalent to 2.5 million gigabytes of data. That is what our brain is capable of containing. It says sleep is crucial for memory consolidation. During sleep, the brain strengthens and stabilizes newly acquired memory. Something about sleep. You know, in the beginning of creation, God created all things. And then he said he rested on the seventh day. He took time aside. Rest is crucial for human life to exist. You can't go without sleep. You can't go without resting. In a fast-paced society, the push to keep going is ever stronger, and there are more and more and more people burning out because they refuse to stop and to acknowledge God and to remember that they need to stop. They need to rest. You can't just go full speed all the time. God calls his people to a different standard. He calls them to a higher standard, a better standard, a standard that produces health and a happy life, a joyful life, a life full of him, a life that is after him. I'm going to read verse 13 to the end of the chapter in 1 Peter. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.' If ye call on the Father, who is without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Human life on earth. It says in verse 24, it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as a flower of grass. It's going to wither. It's going to pass away. It's not going to last forever. But it goes on to say, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. God's word is an enduring word. It's a word that won't somehow falter or fall short in the presence of other words. The Bible has stood for the last many years and will continue to stand through from the ages past to ages into eternity. Forever. The word of the Lord is sure. I think it's in Isaiah. It says, his word will never return unto him void. God's word. Well, Jesus in Luke was taking his disciples. This was a time when Jesus and his disciples were sitting down for this meal, for this Passover, where he was going to show them a better way. It was a continuation of Old Testament transferring into New Testament, where Jesus preparing his disciples for the death, for the sorrow, the what was to come. He was preparing them for what was to come. This was just moments before his death. This wasn't long before the soldiers were coming and going to take Jesus away. This wasn't long before his disciples fled, left Jesus alone, said, I'm not staying around to figure out what's going to happen. I'm afraid I'm going to get caught. And Jesus said, I can't imagine the emotional pressure that Jesus would have been under at this moment as he sat there with his disciples. And he says in John 13, he says, he loved them unto the end. The emotional pressure that Jesus faced at this time was tremendous. Just knowing because he knew all things, he knew what was going to befall him. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be led away, and yet he had time for his disciples. I'm just going to turn back to Luke here for a moment. We should really read a number of the verses here too. He says in verse 21, he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. This was a time, Judas was sitting at the table at that time, was there, and Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to get money to show these men who he was, so they get the right man. You ever wonder what Judas thought. What was going through the mind of Judas as he sat there at that table? Other passages tell us the disciples began to who is this? Which one of it? Is it I? Is it? They began to wonder who it was. But Jesus knew all this, and yet he was willing to show them. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know, we could go back to Deuteronomy, to the children of Israel, when they walked out of the land of Egypt. They left this land of bondage, this land of torture. You know, they were in a place where beatings were common life, where slavery was hard and getting harder. And this is what the whole Passover meal came from. When the angel went over the land of Egypt, and there was a death in every house that did not have the blood of that lamb sprinkled over that doorpost. There was a death in that house. There was a tremendous cry that went up out of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, "Go, get your people, get your stuff, get out of my land. I don't want anything that you have. Move out of my land." They were to remember that. I'm just going to turn back there and read a couple verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll break in at verse 4 and read a couple of verses. "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about thee. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Get a picture here? They were not to forget what God had done for them. And you know, this morning, it's easy to just kind of get in the humdrum of life and forget. Forget what God has done. Forget what God has provided. Forget what Jesus has gone through for the saving of my soul. Forget the excitement. Forget the power that is available, the tremendous power available at my fingertips. Shares a thought here. He says everywhere they were supposed to write them, they were supposed to have them visible from all sides. They were supposed to be in their eyesight and in their minds, and it was supposed to be their life. He says in verse 12, he says, it's after he said, you know, I will give you all these things, which thou plantest not. When thou, the end of verse 11, when thou have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. When they were eaten and full, when they had all these things, he said, beware. Beware, lest you forget. Lest you forget what God did for you. Lest you forget what the deliverance was all about. You know, the reason we forget is we push it out of our mind. You know, if you don't spend time doing something, you lose the vibrance of it. You know, there's things that resonate with our human mind. And ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, ever since when Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, you know, our minds resonate with the sinful life. It's our tendency. You will not continue to go right. You will continue to go wrong. Doing nothing will send you down the path to wrong. It will not send you down the path to right. And we need to have that clear. Having all these good things, the children of Israel having all these good things, did not mean that, well, oh, they're going to be glad for God, and yet we're going to... He said, beware lest you forget. We have a good life. We have a lot of things. We have plenty. And the tendency to forget God is real. Being a Christian is a common thing. Living the Christian life is... Everybody's a Christian. We have Christians all around us, so-called Christians, people that call themselves Christians, people that say they're Christians. But am I a Christian? Do I know God? Do I understand His Spirit? Is His Spirit my guiding comfort? Well, what are we to remember? What do we need to remember to be? What is Jesus asking here as he says, this do in remembrance of me? They were to observe this practice till he comes again. He given a command, and he said, this do, and in this you're supposed to remember me. We didn't even remember what he did for us and what he saved us from. It's simple. It's not complicated. But we need to remember. Back to our text in 1 Peter. Verse 18, 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only reason that we have hope, the only reason that God's grace is indispensable, the only reason that there is any hope is because of verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, the Old Testament saints sacrificed every year so they could have a measure of freedom. Jesus died once, and his blood was perfect, and it was forever. Do we claim that this morning? We were bought with a price, redeemed. Redeemed from our old from no hope, we were redeemed. When I think about being redeemed, you take an old piece of machinery or a vehicle or, you know, even taking an old house, something like that, and bringing it back to its original beauty, redeemed. That's what Jesus did for my heart, my soul. He did it for me. As he sat there with his disciples, knowing all things, knew that he was going to be betrayed, he loved them. You know, he loved us too. He loves us on to the end. We're not going to get to heaven someday if we love the Lord and obey his commandments, and he's going to say, well, I kind of changed my mind, you know. No. There's a promise of heaven for those who remember. There's a promise of glory for those who are going to keep it in the front of their minds, remembering what Jesus has done for them. He purchased your freedom. This isn't something that was purchased with silver and gold. You will never make enough money. You will never do enough good things. You will never have enough good works to save your soul. It will not work. You cannot do it. The answer is in verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Purifying our souls by obeying the truth. Remembering that the debt has been paid. It was a debt that I could not pay. It was a debt. You know, if we can understand that I will never do enough of good works to save my soul, it puts you in a different place. You're in a place where you're willing to accept something else, some other help. As long as I feel that I can somehow, you know, get away with it, somehow, you know, puff myself up with a bunch of good deeds. Because of Jesus' blood, we have access to the throne. Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The earth shook. There were rocks that were just broken half. And I tend to believe this was a very dramatic experience. I don't believe it was rocks that just kind of fell apart. I think it was rocks that blew apart. And it was the earth shook noticeably. The veil of the temple was no small curtain. This was a curtain that had 7 layers. And I forget the depth of it. Was it? I've looked it up already, and I forget the depth. But it was fairly wide. I'm thinking 10 to 14 inches of a curtain that divided the Holy of Holies. And this curtain just separated like that. This was a time to remember. I don't believe the memory. Maybe there was people in the temple at that time, and suddenly they could see into the Holy of Holies. Were they fearful? I'm sure they were. Suddenly they could see into a place that before that moment meant sudden death. And now they had access to this place. It was the opening of a new era, of a new way. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. You know, it's the Christian life here on earth. You are simply one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You're one beggar taking another beggar a place that you know where the bread is, you know where the food is, you know where the life is. It takes food to live. But Jesus went in to sit at the right hand of God, again, a God that could not look on the unholiness of man, could not see, we had no access to the throne. And Jesus is there, and now we can walk into the throne room and talk to God through Jesus, through his blood, because he provided a way. And we can find help. We can find help in time of need. When life is crashing and thrashing, when things are not working, we can walk into the throne room and we can pray to God. This isn't some ho-hum kind of, God, here I am, you know, this is just the way I am. You accept me the way I am. You are walking into the presence of a holy God. Only through obeying the truth, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the unfeigned love of the brethren. This isn't a place that you walk in kind of carelessly and haphazardly. This is a place where you walk in carefully with boldness. The power of God is real. You know, when you walk into the throne room of God, sin and the nature of sin gets away. It cannot enter. And the longer and the more fervently and the more you enter into the throne room of God, the farther distance you put between you and the devil. The devil hates when a man takes his time to sit and to talk with God. He despises it. He finds it distasteful. He cannot enter. It angers him. He also knows our weaknesses and our failures. And he is always there to find some way, to find an arrow to go in somewhere. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This goes along with the devotional thoughts a little bit. For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. So Paul lays out, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You know, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You are saved by the gift of God. And you could take that and say, well then, you know, not of works lest any man should boast, you know, so works don't matter. But he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. We are created by God. We are created beings for the purpose of glorifying God. He says, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. So works are important, but my relationship with God is more important. And when my relationship with God is in place, there will be works that come out of my life that show who I am, that reveal the kind of man that I am, the person that I am. It will show to other people We are not saved by our good works. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It is only through the blood of Jesus that I can have freedom. Understanding that all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. All have sinned. We are all hopeless without the blood of Jesus. Romans 5, verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, ye shall be saved from wrath through him." It's by the blood of Jesus that I'm saved from the wrath to come. Remembering what Jesus has done for me, we can find cleansing and forgiveness through Jesus' blood. A hope in a hopeless world. A hope where there are so many that do not have hope. I can have hope. Verse 13 of our text says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." It says, gird up the loins of your mind. It is our mind that gets us in our trouble. The things we see and the things we think become the things that go into our heart and soul and create the kind of person that I am. Be sober. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is important that I remember what Jesus has done for me. Not only that, but be sober. Gird up the loins, it gives the idea of giving importance to it, thinking about it, taking seriously the things that I think about. Do you live? Does remembering what Jesus has done for you make you live differently? Does it affect the way you act, the decisions you make, the places you go? Is it something that affects your every being? It should. He says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Are you a different person because of remembering what Jesus has done for you? This do in remembrance of me. Remembering the saving strength of Jesus in your life. Remembering the agony of the cross. The blood that was shed. Because of Jesus' perfect blood, he can say in verse 15 and 16 of our text, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You know, he can call us to holiness because there is no sin found in him. There's no sin found in him, redeemed. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 22. Actually, let's break in before that. Verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that to present to you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We can be reconciled to God because of what he has done for us. We can have reconciliation. He can present us holy because of what he has done. If we only accept the blood, having made peace through the blood of the cross, because Jesus has made peace with it, he prayed fervently. It says he sweated great drops of blood. The perspiration, the turmoil, the torment in his own mind was real. And he says he made peace through the blood of the cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. He says that in verse 20. In verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled. This morning we can be reconciled to God. What a beautiful picture. Because of the spotless Lamb, the blood of the cross, we can be reconciled. Should it not be that we give God our ultimate best, our utmost attention, all of our time, our energies? Shouldn't we be pouring them into the kingdom of God, into sharing the gospel, into helping other people? Shouldn't we be excited? I was with a customer one time, and he shared with me, I forget what we were actually even talking about, the conversation. I just remember his comment. He said, if God doesn't accept me for all the good things that I've done, that's not worth it. Listen, we have no hope. There is hopelessness without Jesus' blood. We cannot expect. We can expect a promise of hell. We can expect an eternity without God. Would it not be in our best interest to include God in every aspect of our life that we can absolutely include him in? Would it not be in our best interest to be excited about the kingdom of God for what he has done for me? Because without him, I have no hope. He says in verse of our text, in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, Wednesday night we talked about love. We talked about God's love. We talked about our love for one another. And he says at different times in Scripture, he says, people know who you are by how ye love one another. They know who you are by how you love one another. And he says it here again. He says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, obeying the truth. How you do that? Unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That means fervently, with desire, with purpose. You know, love for one another isn't something that just will happen automatically. You will need to choose. You will naturally love the things of this world and the things the devil will offer. But you will need to choose to love God, to turn to God, to follow the things of God, to seek after God. You will need to choose to do those things. They will not come naturally. In closing, you turn with me to John chapter 1. I love this passage. here. Verse 25 of our text says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. In the beginning was the word," verse 1, "and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, that the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." We'll stop there. In the beginning was the Word. Back in Genesis, it was the Word of God that created this creation. It says the word was God, the word was with God, the word was God. The words that we hold in our hands this morning are words of life, words of power, words that are everlasting words, words that teach and instruct, words that will never be overtaken by some other words. They're true words. The ultimate of truth is that there is nothing that can overtake it. And that's our word of our God. And it says the word was with God. The word was God. So this morning, what you hold in your hands, the book you hold in your hands, is life. You read it, you study it, you know it, and you obey it, and you have life. I'll leave us with that challenge.